And our scripture is Acts chapter 2. Just a few verses, starting with verse 42. Of course, in your pew Bibles, it's found on page 949. This is a passage which describes the life of the first Christians after the very first day of Pentecost, as they lived in primitive Christian community, expecting the return of the Lord Jesus. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray that prayer we pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. From what the four Gospels have to tell us about Jesus, Jesus could really put the food away. Jesus really liked to eat. In the four Gospels, we catch Jesus going to the lunch wagon 35 times. Now, admittedly, there are duplicates of the stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. However, in the Gospel of Luke alone, we discover important incidents occurring with Jesus at 14 different meals. In the Gospel of Luke, out of the last 22 chapters of the 24-chapter book, out of the last 22 chapters, Jesus eats or talks about eating in 17 of the 22 chapters. It seems that every time that a Pharisee needed to be straightened out, every time that a woman wanted to compliment Jesus, there was Jesus at a meal with his mouth full of food. In fact, Jesus enjoyed food so much that one of the accusations that his enemies threw at him was that he was a glutton and a drunk. He enjoyed eating and drinking just too much in order to be welcome and blessed by God. Well, then we should not be surprised that on Easter, in the evening, according to the Gospel of Luke, when the resurrected Jesus, with his seventh try, wanted to prove to the disciples that, yes, he really was resurrected, he asked them for something to eat. Oh, that must be Jesus. There he is, going to the head of the chow line again. What Jesus started, the early church continued. Eight times in the book of Acts, we see eating or meals or hospitality being mentioned. In fact, it almost becomes a pattern as you read through Paul's preaching in Gentile towns as he evangelizes for the first time. He proclaims the gospel, a Gentile gets saved, and he invites him over for dinner. At Philippi, it was midnight. In fact, it was after midnight that the Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas home for, you remember the story? A home church meeting and then a midnight snack. Could you imagine yourself inviting Franklin Graham home to your house after midnight. Come in the door. Have him sit in the front room, in the living room, and you say, just sit here, Franklin. I'll go wake up the wife and the kids. You preach to them the gospel. I'll go out into the kitchen. I'll fix you a Dagwood sandwich, and we'll get you a nice big slice of cake. That's what happened to Paul. There's just something about those early Christians that made them want to pull up a table and share a meal. They could hardly be around each other, but that one of them would say, let's have a potluck. What's the attraction? It was the spirit of Jesus himself. Now, it's not so much the food that Jesus liked, although he liked to eat, but it was the food and the company. In all those instances that I mentioned in the Gospels of Jesus eating, it's never recorded once that he ate alone. Jesus loved sharing a meal with people, and most especially with his brothers and sisters in the faith, because there's just something heartening, there's something encouraging, there's something life-giving and upbuilding about eating a meal with others with whom you have something in common, especially if that something is the Spirit of Jesus himself. You want to see the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Well, then call some Christians over to the house for a potluck. Acts 2:46 reads literally, every day the Christians persisted meeting together at the temple, and they were breaking bread from house to house, sharing in potluck suppers with exuberance and generosity of heart. Now, if you're awake, you're probably thinking to yourself, wait a second, there's nothing in the Greek about potlucks. There's not a Greek word for potluck supper, and, well, you're right. There's not a Greek word for potluck. But the Greek word there means literally to share a meal. It was a meal in which everybody brought a little something to put it together. And what's that but a potluck? That's as close as it gets to potluck supper until the invention of Jell-O and Tupperware. The presence of Jesus is why Christians like to eat together. That's why it says in the Bible, whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, somebody brings the donuts. Our eagerness to share a meal with one another is an evidence. It is a demonstration of the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It says, I remind you, in Acts 2:46, the Christians were breaking bread persistently from house to house, sharing in potlucks with exuberance and generosity of heart. They ate together with exuberance and generosity of heart. That word, exuberance, your Bible might translate it glad heart, with a glad heart, literally means to jump up and down with joy, to leap up and down exceedingly. What's that look like? Isn't that just like the spontaneous celebration that happens at the end of every World Series? I want to point out, think about it. I want to point this out to you. Think about this. Professional baseball players have no training in post-World Series celebrations. There is no celebration manual. There is no book on baseball etiquette. But I guarantee it, you watch the end of the World Series and it will happen. Everybody knows what to do. They all run to the pitcher's mound or run to home plate and they find a teammate to jump on. How do they do this? It's exuberance. That's why they do it. It just happens. That's what the early Christians were celebrating. They were celebrating the reality, not of a victory of a World Series in a game that was going to happen again the next year, but the once in history fact that Jesus was the resurrected king in the history of this planet, and they were his resurrected people. They were celebrating the victory of Jesus Christ. They were the community of the King where new resurrections and new miracles could happen at any time, at any day. Did you see what that said in there at the beginning of that passage? Fear came upon everyone because wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. They couldn't wait to come to dinner because they didn't know when the next miracle was going to happen. These were more than just cheerful meals with people getting along and telling jokes. They had figured it out that they were the Messiah's champions. And these potlucks were generous potlucks. Generous. Generous. Potlucks. Now I am told, and nobody's ever told me about this about any of you, so don't be afraid, but I've been told that in some houses, in order to survive, you need a long reach and lightning reflexes in order to eat at dinner. That's not what they were experiencing in the early church. These Christians were generous because Jesus lived in their hearts. They wanted to live as Jesus lived. They wanted to eat generous potlucks. They wanted to give to each other. Chuck Swindoll tells an old story from when his kids were little about how one of his kids at dinner time insisted, to be generous toward his sister. Chuck Swindoll wrote, "Before the meal, I suggested to my son Curtis, who was 6, that he should serve the fried chicken to his sister, Carissa, who was 4, and do that before he served himself. Naturally, since he was 6 and he was hungry, he wondered why. And Chuck explained that, well, fellas ought to serve the girls before they serve themselves. Well, you never would believe what occurred. After they prayed the grace, Curtis picked up the huge platter of fried chicken and held it for his sister and asked her which piece of chicken she wanted. I'll tell you what, that's practically Holy Spirit behavior right there. Being quite young, however, just 4 years old, she had no idea which piece of chicken she wanted. She didn't know which piece was which, so very seriously she said, "Curtis, I'd like the foot." "Carissa," said Curtis, "Mother doesn't cook the foot." Carissa replied, "Where is it?" "I don't know," said Curtis. "The foot is somewhere else, not on this platter. Look, choose a piece, hurry up." Carissa studied the platter of fried chicken and then said, "Okay, give me the hand." "A chicken doesn't have a hand, Carissa. It has a wing." "Oh, I hate the wing, Curtis. Oh, well, go ahead, give me the head." By then, Chuck was headed for the bathroom because he couldn't keep himself from laughing. Curtis was totally beside himself with his sister's mindlessness. Realizing his irritation with her and the absence of a foot, no chicken hand, no chicken head, Carissa said in an exasperated tone, "Oh, okay. Well then, give me the belly button." The closest thing to a belly button on the platter of fried chicken was the piece that Curtis grabbed, which was the breast. Gave it to his sister and said, "That's the best that I can do," and then began taking a piece for himself. Christians put up with other Christians because they're anxious to give, because the Spirit of Jesus, the giver, lives in them. Eating together as Christians might seem to be extracurricular, optional, an elective course. But it wasn't for Jesus. When Jesus wanted to give his followers a tangible expression of his presence and his power, he said, "Let's have a meal." And the night that he was betrayed, nothing was more important to Jesus than a meal with his brothers. He said, "With a great desire have I desired to eat this meal with you before I suffer." And Jesus himself reminded us that night that heaven itself will be a great coronation banquet of the King. So this supper is not just a reminder of Jesus' sorrow, and not just a reminder of Jesus' provision, but it's also a tangible expression of his presence and of the joy and power and good times to come.